And we continue our sermon series on the environment and Christianity. As I said, this is my first chance to actually talk to you as a congregation about it. So I can tell you that I've actually found it challenging and good at the same time. Challenging in the sense that it's such a big topic, but it's also a bit of a tough topic. And personally, it's a bit of a tough topic because this is my experience. My experience is I trained in natural resources, which is environmental management. I wanted to become a park ranger, and I just got sidetracked on the way to the national park that day. And so I've completed studies in environmental management. So on one part, I can actually argue from an environmental management side. I also worked on farms. So from the other side, I can speak about farming, and not that I own one, but I understand the pressures and the concerns in the farming industry. And on the other side, I trained in theology, so I'm trying to sort of bring what the Bible has to say and what God has to say on all this too. So in many ways, I feel like I can argue from all different directions, which makes it more challenging for myself because I argue against myself in some things. So, that being said, let me ask you this question. Do you ever wonder if the cosmos is a little too big? I actually had someone say to me once, you can't call it the universe because there's more than one universe. I don't know how that is, but anyway, so you call it the cosmos. Do you ever wonder if it's just a little too big? In fact, why is it so big? Why is the cosmos so huge? Why are there galaxies millions of light years from here that probably have little chance of life? Why are they there? Or, you know, I actually don't know because I didn't study astrophysics, but maybe there are... We need galaxies and solar systems and black holes and all those other astronomical terms. Maybe we do need them to keep some sort of balance, because if one of them wasn't there, maybe the whole thing just spins out of control or something. I don't know. But this I do know for sure. The heavens declare the glory of God. You only have to look up at the night sky, don't you, to see the glory of God. You only have to see what we can now see through things like the Hubble telescope to see the glory of God. In fact, I actually think that God shows off a little bit with the rest of the cosmos. Someone questioned me on this morning, and I said, it's a good showing off, by the way. He's actually saying, look where I put this star. You hadn't noticed it up until now. I've been hiding it out there. You've discovered it. Well done. There's many more to find. The heavens declare how great God is. I am convinced that God is behind it all. And I am convinced that he has the ability to shake the stars out like you and I might shake out a picnic blanket and then let it rest upon the ground. He can do that with the very stars in space. And they declare how great he is. But we don't even have to go and look very far. We don't even have to look into the cosmos to see how great God is. In fact, we can see it a lot closer to home. That's what Psalm 104 is about. If you have a look with me, Psalm 104 starts with this great verse, verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Why? O Lord my God, you are very great. You notice that? He's not just good, not just above average. Very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as if it were his garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent. Picnic blankets, tents, whatever's easy for us is easy for him when it comes to the cosmos. God is great. But it's the rest of the psalm that we actually didn't get a chance to read that also shows why God is great. Have a look, besides the fact that he creates everything, have a look at what verse 10 and following says. God makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. Can you see what it's saying? If you can't, have a look with me at verse 21. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. Still not sure? Look at verse 27. These all look to you, Lord, to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with the good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Did you see it? Did you see what Psalm 104 says? All things, by the way, is capital letters, underlined, bold type, flashing lights. All things look to God for their food in due season. The wild donkeys, the lions, the birds of the air, even us. We too look to God for our food in due season. That's why we should give thanks. It shows the greatness of God. Not only does he create creation, but he continues to sustain it. It continues to show forth his glory. And that's why the psalmist, King David, says in verse 31, "May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in all his works. May he who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live." What an appropriate response to the greatness of God. And what a great picture is painted. Yes, God is a great God. He's a powerful God. He's a God that provides. And when you look at Psalm 104, the picture that it paints is that the creation is great and is looked after by a greater God. However, and there's always a however, isn't there? Or sometimes it's a but. This week it's however. However, that's not what we always see. In fact, when we look at creation, we also see that it struggles, that it groans, that it is subject to frustration. We saw that in the passage from Romans. Have a look with me at Romans chapter 8. It's page 1135 in your pew Bibles. Romans chapter 8 and beginning at verse 19. "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." Did you see it? The context for this passage is that Paul is writing to the Christians in the church at Rome. So he's writing to these Christians, and these Christians are struggling. They're getting a really hard time. Paul actually encourages them to continue to live for God through the Spirit of God. That's part of the passage that we read before. Have a look. It's summed up in verses 16 and 17. "The Spirit himself testifies that our spirit, that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. For I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." So he says, yes, you are struggling. Continue to live for God through the Spirit. And then he says, because struggling and hardship is all around. Have a look, he says. Look around. Creation itself struggles. Creation itself is subject to frustration until it one day will be liberated. Creation itself endures hardship. But did you notice verse 20? Did you notice what it said in verse 20? Have a look. "For creation was subject subjected to frustration. Yeah, okay, we got that part. Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Did you see what it said? God is the one who subjects the creation to frustration. God is the one who subjects it. God is the one who puts it into bondage to decay and death. And now, I don't know about you, but that seems to be the exact opposite of what we've been looking at the last 2 weeks or so. The last 2 weeks we've had readings from the book of Genesis, haven't we? From the creation account. And what is it that we see when we look at the creation account? God looks at the creation on the first through to the fifth days and says what? It is good. And then you get to the sixth day and he says what? It is very good. It's great. It's perfect. It's wonderful. And then we read this, that it's subject to frustration, that it struggles, that it groans, that it endures hardship. Why is that? Well, the answer is in verse 21. That the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. What you see in verse 21 and in the rest of the passage is that the struggle and the hardship of the creation is linked to us. It's linked to us. In fact, it's linked both to our rebellion and our liberation. The reason why the creation struggles is because we rebelled against the Creator. We all know the story of Adam and Eve. We know how they rebelled against God's authority, and God brought curses. What was those curses? Let me read for you from Genesis 3. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Does that not sound like struggle? Thorns and thistles. Creation struggles. There is harshness in creation. And it wasn't intended. It wasn't intended. And if it's not intended, that makes me actually wonder if all the rest of the things which bring disaster and hardship upon the earth were intended either. And they probably weren't. For instance, deadly earthquakes and deadly tornadoes and hurricanes and disease and floods and droughts and all that brings hardship, all that brings death, it wasn't intended. It's not part of the very good. And it won't be part, and here's the good news, it won't be part of the new creation and the new heavens. How do I know that? Because Jesus says, and the Apostle John says in the book of Revelation, that there will be no more pain, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more death. And so therefore those things that bring that won't be part of it. It's hard to hear, but we need to hear it. That the struggle and the groaning of creation is linked to our struggle and groaning against God. Our rebellion. It's because of our selfish pride. It's because of our selfish ambition. It's because of our rebellion. It's linked to it. And in a few moments we'll come back to the other way it's linked to it too. But let me ask you an interesting question. Like I said at the start, I've struggled with this whole environment and Christianity because I've been trying to work all this out in my head myself and trying to work out what's appropriate, what's not appropriate. And here's an interesting question I had for myself this week, and I've been working with it, struggling with it. Do you ever wonder if we actually worsen the frustration that creation is subjected to? Yeah, I don't know if that's good grammar. If it's not, you correct it in your own heads. Do you actually wonder if we hurry up the death and decay bondage that it's engaged in? Now, I'm not even going to go near climate change. I'm just going to avoid that like the plague. But let me just, for obvious reasons, but let me go to some of the more less controversial environmental issues. Consider overpopulation in parts of the world. Or consider pollution. Or consider radioactive contamination. Or consider toxic sediments in our waterways. Or consider decreased forests. Or consider reduced fishing stocks. Consider, you just extend the list. The list is endless almost, isn't it? Do we actually worsen the struggle and the frustration, the bondage to death and decay that creation is subject to? Now, I'm not saying our actions increase the frequency of earthquakes. There's a point at which you have to actually say, we actually live on a molten ball of rock covered by a thin crust. But what about the other things? Aren't most other environmental issues due to either one, our ignorance, or two, our selfishness? There's a good question, isn't it? Either ignorance or selfishness. I was watching the news the other day, and they were talking about the situation, the environmental situation with the Ganges River in India. Now, if anyone has ever seen anything about the Ganges River in India, that is a river that is in serious trouble. It's basically an open sewer to industry and people, and then people wash in it and drink from it. But you don't even have to go to India. I can remember as a teenager, I have this vivid memory as a teenager on a boat on the Parramatta River in Sydney. Now, the Parramatta River leads into arguably one of the most beautiful harbours in all the world, Sydney Harbour. And I can remember as a teenager boating along this river and being told and seeing for myself how much trouble this river was in, because you couldn't catch a fish in it. And if you did catch a fish in it, you wouldn't eat it. And you only had to look to the foreshores to see why you wouldn't eat it, because it was crowded out by chemical companies. And it's well known that there were no environmental considerations a long time ago. And you've only got to look at the sediment in the bottom of the river in some parts still today, and it's still quite toxic. But through management processes, the river's coming back. There are fish in it and other wildlife. I'm not sure if you still eat them yet, but life's returning. Last week, when I was preaching to the other congregations, I said, what does God say about all this, especially in relation to what we read in Genesis? And I drew their attention to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says that God put humanity in the garden and he said to them, work it, use it, be fruitful, multiply, and take care of it. It's there, you can see it. Work it and take care of it. I don't think any of us could argue that we have trouble with the work it, use it part. We know how that bit works pretty well, don't we? But what about the take care of it part? Why is that not so easy? Is it not because of our selfishness and our fallen nature? Just think about it. We so often use more than we need, and sometimes it's just too much hard work or cost to take care of it. Now, some might say, Greg, the problem is you're talking about a pre-fall situation. You're talking about before the fall of humanity. So the whole idea of work it and take care of it doesn't apply. To which I answer, well, wait a second, what did Jesus say? This is after the fall. What did Jesus say? Love your neighbour as much as you love yourself. Now, can you please tell me, does love your neighbour have any exclusions? And some may say, well, then what are you advocating? Are you advocating, let's lock it all up? Lock it all up, don't use it, don't touch it. No, that's not biblical either. God didn't say, here's creation, don't touch it. Well, there was one particular thing he said, don't touch. But to the rest, he said, work it, use it, have fun, enjoy, take care of it. Humans are not some virus upon this planet. This planet won't be better if we're all gone. We're actually part of it. We're actually part of the created order. God put us here as his image bearers, as his representatives. And therefore, I actually believe the biblical mandate is that we are to use the resources of the earth in a reasonable and responsible way. We're to use the resources of the earth in a reasonable and responsible way. Now, that's not easy, is it? Because you put 10 people in the room and ask them what's a reasonable and responsible way, and you'll get 15 different answers. And then if you ask them next week, you'll get another 15 different answers. Because that's where the selfish motivation often comes in, doesn't it? But what's important for us to remember is this, in all this whole debate, the important thing for us to remember, and we see it in Romans, is that whilst we can be more environmentally sensitive, that we can use it and take care of it, in the end, all of creation is waiting for God to act, though. All of creation is waiting for him to act. Because even if overnight, the population of the planet decreased to a lower level, and we all took on hunter-gatherer status and wandered around in loincloths with spears, even if that all happened overnight, this creation would continue to struggle and be subjected to the frustration, to bondage of death and decay. Why? Because God subjected it to it. Because we rebelled against him. It's a timely reminder, isn't it, of what happens when we rebel against the Creator, against God's authority. The groaning of creation for release should be our groaning for release, shouldn't it? The struggle of creation to waiting for the day in which God returns and shows his sons and daughters of glory, that should be our struggle as well. If we're going to be people of word and worship of a welcoming God, then we need to be people of witness as well. And we need to be witnesses to the fact that all that we see around us is not the way it was intended to be. This is not what it's intended to be. And in fact, the frustration will continue until that day when Jesus returns. And it reminds us of that we too long for our liberation. This is what I would say to sum up. Yes to being more environmentally sensitive. Yes to using it and taking care of it. Yes to using the resources of the earth in a reasonable and responsible way. But I would also say yes and amen to being witnesses to the fact that the groaning and struggling of this creation is our groaning and struggling too. And we, like the creation, long for the day in which we are liberated. And there is only one answer to that liberation. There is only one answer to that struggle and groan. And we remembered that just a little while ago, didn't we, when we shared the Lord's Supper. The one who gave his life that we might be liberated too. And no longer struggle and groan, but enjoy God the way we were created to. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus, our liberator, and the one who will bring about the new heavens and the new earth when he returns. Father, we thank you that you remind us that we so need you. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided that in the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we would take that which you have given us freely, that we would use it, the resources of this earth, in a reasonable and responsible way. But at the same time, Lord, help us to remember that we long for the day in which you come and liberate it. Help us to be witnesses to that, Lord, and to the grace and mercy of Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.